1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, whoever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. As it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture and the principles that we find in these few verses as well as elsewhere in the New Testament, I pray, Lord, you'll help us in our hearts and understandings to listen to your word, to look to your word, that, Lord, we might respond properly to your word. Lord, just help us today. Be our teacher, our instructor. Open our eyes and quicken our hearts, that we might receive what you would have for us today. I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. An older pastor advised me as I began my schooling for the ministry as a young man in my mid-20s. I was assistant pastor of a larger, older church in the city of Chicago, not far from Wrigley Field, beautiful Wrigley Field, as they say, Cubs Park. And I've shared this before, but it fits in with what we want to share this morning. But part of my job was work with the youth and to drive the 16-passenger van around with the older folk. And as I recall, they then looked a whole lot like you and I look today. Great people. But anyway, once a month they had an outing, and the church, probably half the congregation was older, and the others were younger, and we had children as well in Sunday school and so forth. But I recall at the end of one of our little trips where I drove the seniors to some outing of one sort or other on an afternoon, I got back to the church, and there was one lady who kind of hung around after the rest, and she said, young man, I have a little something I want you to have. And she slipped me a $20 bill, and that time 20s were worth more than they are today. And I was a bit taken back, and I was a bit embarrassed, I stammered a little bit, and I said, well, the church pays me to do this. And she insisted, and I took the $20 bill. And the senior pastor of the church, who was probably my age at the time, I went to see him. He was my mentor and my boss, if you will. And I said, Pastor Simcoe, and I told him the story. And he said, I felt a little embarrassed. I mean, I don't know how much this lady has. It could be I have more than her. And he said, young man, I want you to learn something. And this is the only thing I remember him specifically ever saying to me. He said, never deprive someone of the blessing of giving. And I've never forgotten that, and I recall a time when I did forget it. I guess I have forgotten it. One time I remember, and then after it, I was so embarrassed as I thought it through, because indeed I did deprive someone of the blessing of giving when I did all I could do to refuse a gift from a young man who just wanted to share an expression of appreciation to me in an earlier church that I pastored. Sometimes a question comes to me, and perhaps some of you have asked this question of yourself: how much should I give? How much should I give towards the Lord's work, to the church particularly? And a question that might very well follow that, does the Old Testament tithe still apply, or is this an individual thing for believers? And from time to time, this question comes up, and endeavoring to be a good steward, a teacher of God's word, I'd like to look at God's word today and see what it says about this thing called tithing. Tithing. What does the Bible teach about tithing? And two things, first of all, and the first is tithing was a basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. We find that beginning with Abraham, following all the way through the law and the prophets and all the way from there on. We find that there a tithe is what? A tithe is a tenth. No matter what you're looking at or what you're counting, a tithe is always a tenth of anything. And they ask the question, why a tenth? Why not a ninth or an eleventh or something? And I think the answer is pretty simple, at least in my mind. God has given us 10 fingers and he's given us 10 toes, and it's easy for most of us to count by tens as opposed to some other number that we might come up with along the way. And well, let's try it. You know, a tenth of 90 is what? It is 9. You got that right. A tithe of 150 is what? 15. Okay, a seventh of 60 is what? I don't know. And you don't either, unless you're really a real whiz. But we understand, you know, God, I think God made an accommodation for us in this thing, the tenth and the tithe. And I recall the few times in my life when I was prescribed a medication of some sort for some illness. It wasn't uncommon the doctor to say, here's some pills I want you to take, and be sure to take them for 10 days, right? There's other numbers, but that's not uncommon. There's something about 10 that's we often see and hear. Now, from the beginning, the Jewish people were to bring tithes to God of everything that they produced or purchased or they consumed. And we find it all the way through. A tenth of all was to be set aside for the purposes of God. The people of God were to pay their tithes to the Levites. And then the Levites, in turn, were to take a tithe of what they received and give that to the priests for their functioning, for their living, to be taken care of. And so when we read the Old Testament, that this pattern was certainly firmly established, but during times of spiritual decay and times of spiritual indifference towards the ways and the teachings of God, it would fall by the wayside. And God, through the prophet somewhere, he would call them to task and remind the Israelites about these things. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, you'll find the illustration of God's people giving as unto the Lord, and they gave in a bountiful and generous way. But then you read other places as well, but you read down in Nehemiah 13, we find an illustration of those that forgot the Lord, and they were rebuked by a messenger of the Lord about their giving, particularly their failing to tithe as God had commanded. And then you keep on reading in that chapter, and they repented, and they started to give, and they started to obey, and they were commended for that, for their repenting and returning to that. So we see the absolute pattern of the tithe in the Old Testament. So what does the Bible teach us? Simply that the tithe was the pattern of giving in the Old Testament. That's quite clear. And the Bible teaches also that tithing is not given as an obligation in the New Testament. We don't find that there. If you were to take a concordance, a Strong's, or a Cruden's, or one of the others that have all the words of the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, thinking of that, if you would look up the word tithe, you'd be hard-pressed to find much. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who link their tithing above acts of judgment and mercy and goodness, Jesus said to them, oh yeah, you're very careful about your tithing, but the weightier things you have ignored. And so even in the conversation with Jesus and these wayward leaders of Israel. He was just, tithing was not the subject, it was rather their hearts and their caring for looking after and loving one another. It's been said a good way to read your Bible is to start in the back, that is Revelation, then move up to the front. Because when you understand the back, you start to understand all that's before it and the direction that is moving, and you say, oh, okay, now I get it, because we see some fulfillments and some developments of things, and certainly we find that in the New Testament. These last several months we've been studying Christ building his church, and as we've gone through the book of Acts, we see the foundation of the church in Acts chapter 2, and then they're coming together and the preaching of the gospel and baptism and persecution and the forming of churches and gatherings and so forth and so on, and the gospel being preached, people coming to know Christ, and the church was developing from its infant beginning on the day of Pentecost. And so you get back further in the epistles, the letters, you find how the church was, how it built and how it grew and the instruction that was given to it in this organization, and a greater understanding of theology, the things of God, and particularly the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we go to God's Word, the principles of the New Testament church were established and they became more clear, particularly biblical theology and how that's supposed to work out in our lives and our relationships, and also in our giving, as we see in the scripture before us this morning, and several others in the New Testament as well. But when we read the epistles, we find, as I put it, a very loud silence. When we read the epistles, we find a very loud silence about anything that has to do with tithing. It is just not there. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, letters to the churches, giving instruction and in organization, responsibilities, and so forth, talking about the establishment of leadership and irresponsibility and just so many things. The Apostle Paul, he was brought up as Saul. He was brought up in a Jewish home. He was trained by the very best of the day. He knew well the law and the traditions of Israel. He was himself a teacher and a leader of the law before being converted to Christ. And we would think of all the people, particularly the writers of the New Testament, of all the people, he would have laid out clearly an ongoing pattern from the Old Testament having to do with tithing, but he does not. He doesn't mention it, and it makes no reference to it. And this morning, it's not an anti-tithing teaching that I'm trying to share with you. But I think it's important when from time to time I'm asked, and I hear teachers on the radio and on TV, and I read books about so many things, but when tithing is mentioned, I look closely and look to my Bible, and particularly to my New Testament. What does God's Word teach on this? And if I'm looking and I'm wanting to know and understand, I'm sure many of you do also, what does God's Word say? What does the New Testament teach? What does the Apostle Paul teach? What does Peter have to say, or the Apostle John have to say? And I'm here to tell you that they say nothing. But there are principles that are quite clear, and we'll see those as we move along here this morning. And so it's not an anti-tithing, but I've got books by men that I respect. Some are living and some long since dead. And I hear sermons preached on Christian radio and from time to time even Christian programs on TV, some of whose names you'd understand, men who teach tithing. And they teach from wherever, except for where it's not. It's not in the New Testament. And so where they're teaching is not from there, because it's not in there. And so I have to humbly ask myself if they're teaching something that's not there. Is there something that they're not teaching that is there? I'm not here to cast stones, I'm here to look at God's Word. But it makes me wonder sometimes about these things. And so we need to be reminded, I do too, we need to, each one of us, be studying God's Word for ourselves. And many are convinced that tithing runs all the way through the New Testament. But it does not. It is not there, and I say that humbly, and I want us to understand what God's Word says about Christian stewardship, about giving of our finances to the work of the Lord. A Christian New Testament scholar said this, I thought it was good. He said, the New Testament emphasis on generous giving speaks against the idea of a percentage that is levied, since some would be able to give far more than 10%, and others for a time be not able even to give that. You know, 10% lets a lot of people off the hook. You know, if your annual income is $20,000 a year and you give 10%, you have 18 left. If your income was $50,000 a year, simple math, you gave 10%, there would be 45 left. Am I right so far? And if yours was $100,000 a year and you gave 10%, you would have 90,000 left. A big difference between 90 and 18, isn't there? Everything belongs to God. And there would be a tendency by some to think, well, only a tenth belongs to God and the other nine tenths are mine to do with whatever I please. But that would not be according to the principles of God's Word. We are called to be good stewards of what? All that we have. All that we have. And so the New Testament principle of giving is not expressed in any particular percentage that believers are called to. That's why we read from these passages that I read here this morning. Something, it's interesting, you look at chapter 15, and those who have been regular on Wednesdays, we know that 1 Corinthians 15 is the what chapter? It's the resurrection chapter. Yeah, all the way through the doctrine of the resurrection and the wonders of what it means in Christ, His resurrection, and it answers the question, what if Christ was not raised from the dead? And it goes on to talk about the resurrection of the bodies of those who know Christ. And so this whole chapter has to do with the resurrection. But then you get down to the end of this chapter about the resurrection. You get to verse 58, where the Apostle Paul sums it up. Therefore, in the light of all these wonderful, marvelous things having to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Boy, from very highest doctrines of all the Scripture having to do with the resurrection, Paul says, in the light of all of this, from theology, he moves to a practical administration, and he said, this is a matter of importance. Often I talk about a text without a context. Someone said, a text without a context is a what? It is a pretext. And so I always encourage myself, make myself, when I find a verse or a passage of that I want to look at or study or refer to, ask the question of myself, what is the context here? What's the context here? And the context of the chapter or the book or the New Testament or the teaching of all of Scripture, what's the context? And so often I hear, and no doubt I may use a verse or claim a promise or share something that's way out of context from what is written. And so I remind you again and myself that to be careful when we read and we share and we claim and we exhort that we understand the context of what it is that we're looking at along the way. And so what's the text and its context this morning from the passage of Scripture that we're reading? From the text that we just read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15 and 16. What's the context? Well, simply let me put it to you, share it with you. A collection was to be made for the poor believers in Jerusalem. They were persecuted, they were poor, and the Apostle Paul sent out word to churches talking about the poor believers in the city of Jerusalem. He said, I want you to take offerings there and to help fellow believers having a very difficult time in the city of Jerusalem. And so he calls this a collection. Today we would call it an offering. Something that they did then and something that we continue to do now as a church. We might say, well, we're going to pass the plate. We hear that term. I remember several years ago talking to a friend of mine who went to a particular church in a particular denomination, and somehow we got talking about these things, and he said, well, the way we do it, he said, we set the budget for the year for the church, and whatever it is, he said, we look at the income earners in our church, individuals or families. And he said, then we just divide the budget by the number of income earners we have, and that's how much we ask each one to give. And so by way of illustration, if the budget of the church was $100,000 and for the year, and there were 100 in the church who had some kind of income, each one would be called upon to give how much? $1,000, right? And that was their contribution for the church for the year, and everybody gave just the same. Okay, it's a $100,000 budget. Now, if you'd have a $500,000 budget and you had 100 people, that would mean what? Each one would be called upon to give $5,000 over the course of the year and so forth and so on. There's no biblical principle at all to substantiate that kind of giving, but certainly it was an interesting approach, something I never would have thought up, I don't think. And certainly we don't see that in Scripture anywhere as well. But Paul here is reminding the Corinthian church of what he had told the Galatian church to do earlier. And we find that in verse 1. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. You need to do what I have instructed others to do. So Paul is reminding of that. It wasn't something unique and new to them. And so what were they to do? What is it Paul is telling them to do having to do with this collection or this offering? We find in the very first part of verse 2, chapter 16, he says, on the first day of the week, every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, and we'll go through this a little bit. So how does it start? What are they to do? They are to set aside the money in a what? What kind of a manner? In a regular manner. Do you see that there? It's to be a regular thing. And what do we learn? The first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? It's the same today as it was then. It was Sunday. And Sunday had become the pattern of the gathering of God's people for worship, for instruction, for praise, for fellowship with one another. And so Paul says, first of all, he says, on the first day of the week, set it aside in a regular manner. So here we find giving was to be with regularity. Why? simply because the needs and there were needs and obligations to be met, and funds would be available so they could be counted on. They could be counted on. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul laid down a principle that this flows out of, I believe, where he says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And this would speak to that, wouldn't it? Properly, orderly, in the fellowship of the church. And so giving needs to be with regularity. You know, it's helpful for me and my wife to regularly, same time, write a check to the church. And I'm a bit disorganized by nature. Those of you who know me at all, you know that's always a challenge. But for us to be faithful in our giving, we make it a habit to regularly, faithfully, at the same time, basically, write a check. And that helps us. And certainly it's in keeping with what we find here as a principle that Paul shared with that church there as well. And so giving is to be regular. And secondly, it is to be proportionate to our income. It says here what? As he may or as she may, as they may prosper. Regularly and proportionately, as we prosper. As what comes in, proportionally to that, what goes from us out to the Lord's work. And we find this throughout the epistles of the New Testament. The teaching, I've chosen this one for us to look at. Now I'm a bit... And so giving is to be regularly, is to be proportionate. Proportionate to what? Proportionate to our income. For 6 years, I pastored a church in rural Alaska. It was just kind of a long road out in the middle of nowhere. And we had, it was about this size. And we had some people there because of the long winters and so forth. There were some who worked primarily in the summer. Commercial fishermen. And some construction workers, and their big income was in the summer months. And we had several others in our congregation who were school teachers. They worked basically year round. We had some in our congregation who worked for the highway department, and their work was year round, and their income was year round. But all of us who had lived in Alaska for 1 year as residents, we received then, and they still receive now, a dividend check. Yeah, we've all heard of that. How do they do that? Well, the state leases all sorts of property to oil companies, and a certain percentage of their income or royalties from that pays a lot of the bills in Alaska. There's no state income tax, and most of Alaska there's no sales tax either. And so after all the bills are paid, they figure out what's left over, and then they divide that between the residents of Alaska. In the years we were there, and I haven't checked lately, but I know not too far back, our checks were somewhere between $1,000 and $1,500. If you were a single person, you got a check for that amount. If you had a family of five, you had five checks for that amount. And in our congregation, when the checks came out, and most of them kind of came out, you know, in a short period of time, there was a significant increase in the offerings of our church. Why would that be? Because many in our church gave, according to this principle, they gave proportionately to their income. They gave proportionately. As it went up a determined portion, if you will, that they had set in their minds to give. I recall sometime during my first year here, I think it was then, early anyway, someone came to me and they said, Pastor Will, he said, I just received some money from inheritance and I need to write a check to the church. And they were saying that they were giving purposely, and they were giving proportionally to what had come in that wasn't normally the flow. And they gave proportionally. And we generally don't know what each other has or what our income is, do we? We don't. I understand in some cultures that's not a big secret. You know, I get this, you get that, I'm happy for you, and so sorry for you. Who knows what goes on with those conversations when people share. But some places it's not something that's held close to their vest, so to speak. But we generally don't know. But the important thing is what? God knows. And it is with Him that we are called to be faithful in this area. He knows if my giving is in proportion to my income. God knows these things. And so I recall, it wasn't that long ago, someone came anew to our church and talked to me about how things work here and what we believe and so forth and so on, and the history. And they asked, "So, Pastor Will, what should I give? What should I give?" And so I shared generally what I'm sharing with you this morning, and just a brief conversation, the brief amount of time that we had, and the question was asked me again. So, what should I give? And so I responded. I said, "Well, why don't you start at 10%? I said, "It's a good place, and then go from there." And I have found that as we look at this passage of Scripture and in practical terms, if we make it the purpose of our heart to set aside first that sum, that regular sum, that proportionate sum to whatever our income may be, if we make it our purpose to set that aside first, we won't be tempted to draw from it down the road as the week or the 2 weeks or the month moves along. Giving to our Lord the first fruits, if you will, of what He has given to us. And so we see regularity as a principle of the New Testament in our giving. We see that proportionally is a principle in our giving. Look at verse 3. Paul continuing to write to these believers in this church. And he says, "And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, whoever you may appoint, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Regularly, proportionally, and then simply to be these monies to be administered properly. Administered properly. Appoint some from your midst to look after these things. Look after these finances. And so we see the issues of propriety, and we see the issues of integrity. They're essential when talking about the things of the Lord. And so here, an accounting of all funds given is essential, and it's a priority here in this church. We have rarely do we talk about finances. Do I talk about finances? You don't hear that much from me, do you? I hope you don't. Because we don't find it just over and over again in Scripture. It's not there. But it is there. And I try not to skip over it or give it a lesser place than what God's Word gives it. And that's why this morning I thought it'd be a good time to come together as a body of believers. What does God's Word say? I want to be biblical in my giving. Don't you? I hope you do. I think the principles are quite clear to us, and we try as a church to be accountable. And so when we are accountable, that this yields the confidence in those who give, and having to do that what we give, that it is used according to how it is proposed should be given, and how it should be used as well. So all of this points to the place of the local church. Paul here is writing to the local church in the city of Corinth. His message or his pattern was true for each church then, and the pattern is true for each church today. And so this pattern was established early on in the history of Christ's church. We go back to Acts chapter 4 that we studied some time ago, and where the believers, the early church, really not yet organized in Jerusalem, it says that they brought their gifts and they did what with them? They laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles then distributed according to the needs. They were entrusted with these things, trusting that God would lead the apostles to properly administer their gifts, the funds that they were responsible for. We no longer have apostles. The 12 are gone. But yet the Church of Christ, it has been established in the teaching of God's Word and the organization of a local church. There are those who have given special responsibility and privilege, I might say, and they're called elders. We have elders in the church who have been entrusted with the responsibility to exercise spiritual oversight, and that covers finances as well as so many other things. They will give an account to God, and we will give an account to God for these things. And honestly, I say that very humbly, and as I think about it, I say it and I think of it with some fear and trembling as well. It's an awesome responsibility before those who would call this church home, but so much more so before our God, who one day knows everything, and he looks even past what any man might see, and he sees what? He sees our heart. We'll all give an account to God one day, but those to whom much has been given, what does God's word say? Much is required, and that has to do with leadership in the church, and it has to do with everyone who calls the Lord Jesus Christ Lord as well. A good steward. So the pattern in Scripture, the church that Jesus Christ said that he would build, the church, I believe, is the first and the foremost place for our giving. First and foremost place for our giving. And although it sounds a bit self-serving, yet it's here for all of us to read. In Galatians 6:6, Paul again writing to a church, and he says to that church, he says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches the word. I don't think I need to say much about that. It's pretty clear, isn't it? But let me also hasten to say that it's not necessarily the only place that we give. But the local church is to be the first place. It's the church that God has ordained to be the center of his work, that his work is to flow from, and his workers are to be unified in purpose and effort for his glory. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to a young pastor, pastoring a church, and he said, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. He continues, he says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Let me quickly say that I am generously looked after. Generously looked after. But the local church is the place to give adequate and generous financial assistance according to its immediate obligations and ministries and beyond. God uses and blesses the ministries and the testimony of the local church in part because of the results of its steady and its consistent and its regular and its proportional and the sacrificial giving of each one of us to and through the local church. You know, many of us enjoy Christian radio and perhaps Christian TV. And I have my favorite pastors who I, we're at home, the radio or stereo is never on. My wife and I, we enjoy quiet, and that's just who we are. Others, you know, not so. But when I'm in the car, often I tune into the Moody Christian Radio Network, and I can tell you at certain times when there are certain programs that really speak and challenge to my heart. And if I'm out and about and I can, I tune those in. And we financially support, as a body of believers, we financially support a Christian radio station. And we listen to those programs that we like, and sometimes those programs, their half hour or whatever they are, they will ask for financial help to keep them on the air and their ministries ongoing and growing. And there's one of them that my wife and I that we support monthly. But if they're biblically correct, they will often include something like this. If we have been a blessing to you through our radio broadcasts, if God has used this broadcast to help you, remember that, first of all, remember your commitment to your local church. And then, if we have been help to you, remember us financially. So giving is a personal thing, and in many ways a very private thing. It's not an easy subject for me to speak on, because it can be thought of as self-serving, but it's part of God's word, and for me to be faithful in the teaching of God's word. And from time to time, when I hear questions about giving, and I hear some who I know and respect talk about things that I cannot find to underline and pull from, particularly from the New Testament, it gives me pause. And you hear, read some of these same things I do. We need to go to God's word. And what does God's word teach? And here's some of those principles that I think is good for all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be reminded of. Giving is a personal thing, in many ways a private thing. It's not easy. And I don't regularly speak on it, but it is a spiritual. Giving, stewardship is a biblical thing. And it is a spiritual thing. And we need to be true in our obedience to the Lord in this area as well as every other as well. Everyone who names the name of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 and 16, as our time is gone. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such a sacrifice, God is pleased. And so in the end, people will do what they want to do. That's a fact of life. And if our wanting and if our doing flows from a genuine love for God, it will change everything. It will change everything, not the least of which is the stewardship of our finances for the work of the gospel. The song that we sang earlier, the last verse, and it just warms my heart. We sang this, and it's easy to kind of to lose the words and the theme as we move along. Let me read it to you again. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ. I'll stand. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to be in your house today. And Lord, these are hard things. And for some of us, it just runs counter to all that we have heard and some of us have assumed. But Lord, we want to be faithful to your word. Lord, all we have belongs to you. You are the giver of all things, as we read together from Psalm 24 at the beginning. And so, Lord, may we be faithful. Lord, your word calls us to be generous, but you've called us to be regular. And you called us to be proportional in our giving. And you called us, Lord, to account for these things. Those, Lord, who serve in a particular place, and for all of us who are called by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that in every area of life that we would be found in the final accounting of life, of our lives, that it could be said of us honestly, sinners saved by grace, but we're found to be faithful. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing praise to our Lord. Praise God, from whom how many blessings?
All
blessings flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.